powerful.
Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and ends into the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We push on under doctrine of love. We are dealing with Roman numeral 7, page 8 of our notes, as it impacts positive volition in this vein. All right, again, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, we give you opportunity to make sure that you have the grace apparatus perception operating on your behalf. That is God the Holy Spirit in His filling role. The Holy Spirit indwells all believers, fills believers at the point of saving faith. The indwelling is unconditional forever. The filling is conditional. Conditional based on the fact whether we engage in sin in our life. And if we do, whether or not then we rebound that sin, that is, we acknowledge that sin, confess it, per 1 John 1:9, whereas then God forgives us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. That's the mechanics to fulfill that imperative in that vein. And in this way, we're able to then incorporate the new spiritual nature we've been given through the new birth, that is, the new man, the human spirit, on our behalf, via God the Holy Spirit, to assimilate this spiritual information that is embedded in regards to the Scripture. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your immutability, that we can depend upon you in all things. We ask once again this evening that you enlighten us and edify us, continue to encourage us here in the last days, so that we can avoid the pitfalls of the lukewarm state of believers overall, and stay the high ground of the course of the straight and narrow, and glorify you to the maximum in this way. We ask God the Holy Spirit, lighten us the truth in the matters at hand once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've looked at different aspects in regards to the principle of love in the Scripture, the different ways that it is used, the different emphasis, love based on the attributes of the one expressing love versus the attributes of the one to whom one expresses their love, being two different types of love. One can be divine in nature. The other is simply friendship type or affectionate type of love in that regards, along with sexual love. We've seen the different areas of application that believers are to prioritize in regards to the application of love as it appeals to, as it refers to God, marriage, family, the royal family, friendships, and things of this nature. Here in Roman numeral 7, we're looking at the fact that love is directly associated with positive volition. What we mean by positive volition is that our free will that we're created with, volition is will. Positive volition is that type of volition that is seeking God, number one, and is willing to submit itself to the authority of God in regards to what He demands in terms of having a relationship with Him and oriented in that vein. And obviously, that volition is expressed on two levels, beginning with the object of our faith in terms of our so great salvation being the person of Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, then the Word of God itself as the instruction given to us in order to serve God and to glorify Jesus Christ in terms of salvation that He has provided for us, reflecting our parallel in regards to His person and what He stands for in terms of being the Word, literally personified, coming into the being in flesh at the first advent in this vein. And negative volition is that type of volition that otherwise disregards, rejects compromises, if you will. All these are aspects and nuances of rejecting the purity of truth in that regard, and are unwilling to obey God and align in regards to His directed will for their life. So positive volition to love God's Word obviously emphasizes the believer's phase two, their Christian experience, and the importance of the doctrine, the importance of Bible doctrine in that terms in regards to fulfilling God's plan for their life. We looked at all of the verses there in Psalm 119. We left off, turn to Proverbs 4:6. Right after Psalms. The Old Testament citations in terms of love associated with desire, determination, etc., in terms of God's commandments and words, Proverbs 4:6. Here in terms of, and throughout Proverbs, Solomon, the author, often addresses his son, obviously, as the authority, the spiritual head in regards to his family, etc. And he often personifies Bible doctrine as being a woman and the son's attitude and relationship in regards to doctrine comes into play. And here in chapter 4 is exhortation to the son in guidance, directions in regards to living the life before God appropriately and acting with honor in regards and to listen to the authority structure given spiritually to instruct. Verse 1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. This is obviously one who is disseminating the purity of Bible doctrine, led by God the Holy Spirit. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, a tenor, and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and had said to me, obviously Solomon is referring to David in this, and in a personal aspect in that regards. Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding, wisdom being the truth of doctrine and the discernment to apply it appropriately. Again, you can throw out Bible verses all day long. But understand a misapplication of that, a misuse of that, or an abuse of that does not glorify God. It falls short in regards to the very intention why those Bible verses are there to instruct us in that regard. We know this for a fact because Satan himself used the Bible and scriptures, again, tried to use it against Christ in terms of getting him to misapply in regards to his own life. Out there in the denominational fundamentalist world out there is really this large fog that hangs over people's heads in regards to the necessity of clearly not only knowing the scriptures in terms of their words in and of itself, but have the complete insight, discernment, and wisdom in regards to how and why that should be applied in regards to one's life. Obviously, to be hooked into sound doctrine is a step above in regards to trying to muddle one's way through life, speaking of things of which they have really no accurate understanding in regards to what does that mean. You know, you see people come up with these devotionals, walking, I'm encouraged today, I'm told to walk in the presence of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Tell me what that means. I mean, the last time I checked in his deity, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. You know, so what are we talking about? And obviously we understand in terms of walking in terms of Jesus Christ is loving Him and following Him and hearing His words and doing them and act appropriately and accordingly to by the divine design as we should to show and experience and show and validate our relationship with Him is pure and it is accurate. And it says, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. You got to hear the doctrine first. If you don't know what the issues are, how are you expected to fulfill it? Do not forget. nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Pays to review sometimes, regard to doctrine. You're not supposed to let it go in one ear and out the other ear. You take it serious. Take it seriously in regards to this, and not to shy away and resist in regards to whether what kind of exhortations or even admonitions may come in regards to one's life when it comes to the truth. The truth is not partial against towards anything that it confronts. In regards to what it has to say, do not forsake her. Here again, wisdom personified as a woman, and she will guard you. Love her, verse 6, and she will watch over you. Love her, and she will watch over you. She'll protect you in regards to all the decisions that you make in life, and your paths in life, your course in life, and help you maximize in regards to serving God and acquiring the benefits for being a believer in terms of our so great salvation, otherwise in that name. Chapter 8, verses 17 and 21. Wisdom again in view. Wisdom says, I love those who love me. It's reciprocation. If you despise it, you reject it, you dismiss it, don't want it, are repellent to it, however you want to look at it. Well, don't think that wisdom loves you. How you treat God comes back right in your face. See, whether it's going to be on the blessing side of God and Him reciprocating in regards to your affection or your application towards Him in that regards, or on the adverse side in regards to His judgment and divine discipline and cursing and things of that nature. In that vein. So, 8:17 again, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. That looks at, obviously, the type of soul, the positive volition, it basically wanting to know the truth eats away at them. It's just this innate desire. God, I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. I don't care where I have to get the information in order to do this. Just get me there. You know, that kind of attitude. And are willing then to put in the time and effort through the steps that God may take them through in order to come in contact with a sound doctrine, sound teaching as it is, and who are willing then to stay the course and continue to study, as we would say, to show themselves approved workmen before God in terms of knowing and understanding the truth, not in a shallow, pathetic, paddling, puking way, as the funny world generally presents the Bible, but for the very depth of understanding that God is willing to enlighten us in that vein. Riches and honors, verse 18, are with me. That's blessing. Blessing, prestige, acknowledgement. That's riches and honor. And obviously, the majority of that's going to come in regards to one's internal inheritance and position before God for those who will definitely line up with that and hold it purely to the end through the adjustments and enduring wealth and righteousness. It goes on forever. That in terms of the physical things in life that maybe we may have to give up in order to get to the truth. People have done it throughout history. People have done it throughout our time, even in association with our local assembly. To be in Bible class, to hear sound teaching, give up environment, give up businesses, give up money. If that's what it takes, get to the truth, see. Then you have those that it's basically next door to them and they don't darken the doors ever. So you got the whole spectrum in regards to that which is seen in this way. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 for New Testament. In terms of the last days, when we are finally yanked out of here, and it ends the church age dispensation, and we history moves into the final 7 years of the age of Israel, known as Daniel's 70th week, Jacob's trouble. The world at large is going to be running on pure negative volition, no ethanol. Those who otherwise will be positive during this period of time in history are the exception to the rule. And those will undergo some very extreme, undeserved suffering. You know, you think about in history and the sufferings of believers that have gone through, martyrs in the church, in the early church, how Rome liked to play games with the Christians and feed them to the lions and all this other stuff. Really, that's just a drop in the bucket of the kind of persecution that believers, positive volition, will face during the tribulational period. The antagonism and attacks that will come to them from the world at large, trying to starve them to death, making it as much as impossible as it is to be able to buy things, buy food, petroleum, things of that nature, unless you conform regards to what the new world system authorizes in regards to engaging in business and things of that nature. And through out at all, you're going to have the one big liar that is an oratorical genius for those who like to be wowed by the sophistries of people in regards to their speech. They will be completely taken in, and that is the appearance of the Antichrist during this period in time in history. That his appearance is tied directly into the removal of the church. He will not come before then. He's not walking around right now. Now, the false prophet, that may be a different story. We know that. And the Antichrist, number one, he's a Gentile. And he comes out of the sea of humanity in that name. The false prophet is said to come from the land. That is implication that he will be Jewish. And so you have this direct tie, if you will, mediator in regard to Antichrist in terms of Israel and his impact in that vein, on that end. And he will come into the world. The world will obviously be in some chaos to begin with because of the removal of the millions of believers that are alive at that point in time, wherever they may have positions and business regards to life in and of itself, even leaders of countries that might be believers. Even though they may be few and far between. But anyway, not to go there. He will have to come in, and he will, seek to prioritize utilizing a position that he will gain through the European Union to operate out of that European market. To try to consolidate the world into a one world religious political society, and proclaimed himself as the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world. And God is going to permit certain miracles to occur to delude negative volition. Well, that's, you know, you think about this stuff. You know, this whole attitude that, in regards to dealing with people out there in the world, God knows the hearts of people. And for those who are negative, he is going to bring a great delusion upon them. And that's judgment for their negative volition. And the Antichrist will show validation that he is someone who has been raised from the dead. And we know that the best candidate we have seen yet in terms of the time in history given to us to draw from that pool by John in Revelation is none other than Alexander the Great, who died prematurely in his life, probably one of the greatest military tacticians that's ever walked on this planet in that vein. And he will come in, and he will convince people. The false prophet also has powers given to him and will speak on his behalf. And they will set up a monetary system that is simply through credit monitoring in that vein, cryptocurrency, if you will, whatever, through the banking system. All this stuff that's going on now is doing nothing but laying the bed for all this. And he will come in, and he will convince Israel that he is their Messiah. And during the tribulational period, part of the happenings that occurs there, that while all this is going on in Israel today, it will all lead to a point where finally they are going to rebuild their temple and place it up, either temple or tabernacle, one or the other, and begin animal sacrifice again in that dispensation. And for the first 3.5 years, it will be done appropriately according to the law. But with the Antichrist influence and the fact that the ally, the major ally of Israel, guess who that is, having spent $30 billion since 2019 on their behalf for their military aggressions or defenses, if you will. I'm not going one way or the other on that one. But anyway, over the last few years, there's none other than our country. And we're taken out in regards to our existence, third year, first month, into the tribulational period. And that leaves a real gap in regards to any real true world power that it will be able to uphold and support Israel otherwise. And we're taken out by the very bear that we are seeking more and more and more to intimidate. Out of all the administrations that you didn't think that would happen, is happening. Right now, it's happening. More and more. The intimidation goes as people tend to fold in regards to any convictions they may have had otherwise and succumb to the powers, the real powers of people that still are pulling the strings in spite of all of the voice and noise that is made in regards to certain individuals otherwise. And in that way, during that time, the Antichrist, and with the false prophet speaking on his behalf, performing miracles on his behalf, etc., etc., will convince Israel that he is their Messiah. They will set up his image, that is AI, artificial intelligence, in the most holy place of the temple or tabernacle. It will be hooked into a great computer system that is monitoring billions and billions of people on this planet, knowing where exactly where they're at, like they don't know almost anymore. You know, you hear these stories. I was just talking, and all of a sudden, about something, and people with cell phones. You want to have your cell phone? That's your business. And all of a sudden, advertisement comes exactly for what they were talking about in regards to things. You know. It's almost crazy if it wasn't so real, you know, in regards to what's going on. And he will make it a law that if you don't take the mark of the beast, align yourself in regards to the new religious political system in that vein, then you will not be able to do business in this world and try to tromp you down. And along the way, as he is over there, he also will go in and he will overrun religious Babylon, that is a Roman Vatican, and obviously take for himself the boon in regards to all the wealth that is hidden in regards to that small piece of real estate that declares itself a sovereign nation today. All the way back to Rome. See? And all the doctrine is there. Anyway, that's what I get for looking at 2 Thessalonians. And it's called the mystery of lawlessness. And all the people that are confused otherwise, running around, those who think that the church has to bring peace to the planet, that our country somehow is that catalyst that will bring that about. Understand, you need to look and see who are your spiritual advisors in regards to your religious leaders. And you'll find out just how wacky some of these people are. I remember other people, you know, Reagan, I mean, as conservative as he was, Nancy Reagan was involved in regards to spiritists, people that would read stuff for her and things of that nature. You know, and you go, wow, where'd that come from? But anyway, So, that is one of the false concepts that's been pushed in regards to Christianity and beliefs, and that is that Christ will not come back and establish his kingdom until mankind himself brings peace upon this planet, and they usher in the millennium, rather than Jesus Christ ushering in the millennium, who is the only person with the power to do this. See? The only person with the righteousness necessary to bring the kingdom of God literally upon this planet. Because everybody else has STAs. And predominantly, mankind is disobedient and rebellious with regard to God's plan. So here, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, verse 7, that's kind of a background as we went through Thessalonians. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, that's God the Holy Spirit, he is holding back the evil that otherwise is ready to bust out until the proper time, as we know elsewhere, until all those who are designed by God's sovereign will to come into the fold, to be in part of the church dispensation, has opportunity and does so in that regard. But he holds back the appearance of the Antichrist and event, obviously the advent in regards to the rapture of Christ returning to our upper atmosphere and receiving us in our new resurrection bodies as the church otherwise in that regard. That's God the Holy Spirit. Only even now he restrains, verse 7, will do so until he is taken out of the way. The mystery of lawlessness. And then that lawless one will be revealed. After the Holy Spirit. I remember back in Genesis, when we did Genesis, the Spirit, God said, my Spirit will not strive with man forever over this condition in regards to the diluvian, the angelic, demonic infiltration, a pre-diluvian period. Men embracing themselves in intergenous marriage of women, basically. The predominant targets in that regard. But anyway, the Holy Spirit, his role in regards to the history of mankind involved in that name. And he will, if you will, pull back his power, his omnipotence, and under permissive will and fulfillment of God's word, the events for the Antichrist to come on to the scene, and that part of that new dispensation, that dispensation re-emerging from Israel, comes into play. And then that's verse 8, that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And that coming refers obviously to the second advent, which occurs exactly 7 years from the day that the rapture of the church occurs. You have to look at the chronology, the time, as revealed to us, as we have done so in Revelation and elsewhere, that the tribulational period is a period for 7 years, 3.5 years, 42 months and 42 months, 3.5 years. It's divided in half. It's all this for our own chronological orientation in regards to what's going on during this period of time. A lot in that vein. And the second advent, while the first advent, the first resurrection, Christ only comes to our clouds in the air, our upper atmosphere, the waters are separated from waters, and receives us up to him in that vein. The second advent, he will literally come back to this planet, and that's the advent that he will destroy his enemies and then establish his kingdom some days after he destroys his enemies in that vein. And that is one that's coming in accord with activity by breath of his mouth, bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Verse 9, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. Satan actually possesses Alexander at the midpoint of the trip. He has all the support and all the demonic support and logistics and things that are available to him up to that point in time. But then he will possess the Antichrist and give him full power for the final 3.5 years to try to bring an end to Israel in and of itself, the destruction of God's plan in that vein, setting himself up as the throne to the north of Israel as the five-eyed wills of Satan brings forward in that regards in Isaiah. But anyway, with all he is the one that's coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. those who are not locked into doctrine, those who do not know, understand doctrine in terms of its accurate representation prophetically, etc., will fall prey to this. People that are taken in regards to those physical, tangible things that wow them. That's what tickles people's fancies. That's what they gravitate to, and especially negative volition. And false wonders, verse 10, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. That reflects upon negative volition. These obviously negative in terms of being unbelievers, predominantly in this vein, even though some believers will be taken in, even though they will fall short in regards to taking the mark of the beast in that vein. Anyone who takes that mark, you want to get your laser tattoo, you want to celebrate your tattoos in life, you want to get your laser tattoo by the Antichrist, etc., well, you're automatically condemned to hell because you've shown a predilection and a negative volition that is incorrigible. It will not change. And hence, you fall for this. But anyway, we're all here tonight for peace and love, as usual with Bible class. With all deception and wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Did not receive the love of the truth. They did not have positive volition. They did not embrace the truth of doctrine, beginning in Gospel Phase 1, and then obviously following up with Gospel Phase 2, so as to be delivered, so as to be saved. In that vein. So that's our verse. In verse 11, and for this reason God will send upon them, that's that negative volition, those who reject the truth, etc., a deluding influence, so that they might believe the lie, literally. What is false? You wonder why people won't embrace the truth even when you objectively and transparently show them the Bible and say, look, this is what the Bible believes. They reject it. That's part of their judgment for being negative to the truth. They reject it. And they fall for their own energy of the flesh, ideology, and brain power to determine these things regarding life otherwise. See? And God, you want to reject the truth, then you find yourself, you will find yourself in a path in life that you'll find more things that you can gravitate towards to support and try to validate and rationalize in your own mind the lies that otherwise you are embracing. You will. That's the judgment. What's your deliverance from that? Go on positive volition and seek the truth. Seek God for the truth so that you do not fall into that pitfall of life. See, as it may apply, obviously for the unbelievers, we understand those ramifications, but also for the believer in terms of their eternal disposition and position based on what they did with God's plan in their life otherwise. Roman numeral 8, love and gap. Gap is the acronym we use for the grace apparatus for perception. The book that we study, not to be mystical, but in a way, it definitely is supernatural. The Bible is embedded, saturated with spiritual information. In order to understand spiritual information, as is has been transmitted by God through God the Holy Spirit, one must have a spiritual means to apprehend it and to understand it. Radio waves go through the air. They're invisible. You can't see it. All the other aspects of information that goes through the air. But you got to have the instrument in order to see what that information is, or hear it, or whatever. Whether it's your earbuds or radio, TV, computer, whatever. And you got to have that which transmits it. The same principle. God has delivered a message to the world. He still is. Consistently through the Holy Spirit. And in order to, in a spiritual nature, because God is not a man or a woman, He's a spirit. He's not black or white, even though Jesus Christ is Jewish in that regard, olive skinned. He's a spirit. And He's invisible, intangible, but yet He's real. He fills all space in that vein. And in order to pick up, if you will, the ways of transmission of information that He has otherwise provided for us, He either has to go under theophany, make Himself tangible and physical for mankind to comprehend and hear what He has to say, like the burning bush with Moses and Him speaking the audibles in regards to believers in the Old Testament, etc. Or else He must utilize another form of spiritual apparatus in order for the information to be heard and understood by the individual. And today, that apparatus given to mankind is through God the Holy Spirit, who regenerates for the believer priest at saving faith their new human spirit that we are born into this world void of. As part of our condemnation as a human race for our disobedience to God initially in the garden. As a race of homo sapiens. And that is, we died spiritually. And God the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, and why these doctrines, again, are important to have at least some grasp in regards to their mechanics and how this works. They operate in tandem with one another. And God the Holy Spirit, for our dispensation, we have a special privilege in regards to our residence with God, that God lives actually in us. That's His indwelling ministry. He indwells the very atoms of our body. And again, these are things that are spiritual in nature. You can't see it, but it's real. We only know it's real, that it's there because this spiritual information is given to us in this vein by God. And He regenerated in His indwelling ministry at saving faith. He regenerated a new human spirit that we share with Jesus Christ so that we can have a spiritual nature ourselves for His spirit to communicate with that can be interfaced regards to our physical body or our mind. And you say, well, that sounds kind of weird. Well, it's no weirder than your soul being interfaced with your brain computer. If you believe that people have a soul, it's invisible. It's immaterial, see, etc. So it is through that process, through God the Holy Spirit, and then however He chooses to obviously disseminate this information through spiritual gifts, etc., in that vein, using the human being and intangible means of communication. Otherwise, to communicate in that vein is only through God the Holy Spirit that spiritual information is perceived and understood. The Bible makes this very clear. So the gap, the grace that apparatus perception, is directly tied into the love of God because our ability to gap God's information is based on His love for us. We are His love children. I almost sound like a hippie. Love child. Anyway, in this concept, and this is what this addresses in terms of love. The pastor teacher, the PT. That's the formal title of a pastor of a church. And other titles that are used in regard to pastor is overseer, and elder, and under shepherd. Shepherd. Reverend, you don't find that in the Bible. A preacher is just coined term based on the proclamation venue that a pastor stands upon in regards to their office and communicating doctrine. The pastor teacher, Ephesians 4:11, is the proper title. It's a hyphenated gift. It's a single gift that has a twofold function. Pastor reflects the shepherding aspect of the communicator in terms of his authority and role over his congregation, those whom God lost to him, to ensure their spiritual well-being, etc., and the function of the local church under his charge in that regards. Teaching looks at the venue, the platform by which his pastoring finds all of his instructions and things that he's supposed to do in the way of his pastoring, and it is designed to feed his sheep in order to teach them the truth of Bible doctrine, so that they can grow up spiritually and know what the issues of God's plan is in that vein. So Jesus Himself taught the principle of love with this concept. So A, the pastor teacher who loves God feeds his congregation. That's his number one priority. My number one priority is to make sure I am ready to give you Bible doctrine as we continue to press forward in regards to the Scripture. And again, the way we approach it is book for book, verse by verse, word for word. And along the way, as we may address the doctrines that are taught in that regards, put it in the concept and context that it may be delivered in the terms and words otherwise, like the filling of the Holy Spirit being in isolation, the STA being terms of old man, new man, as we've seen in Colossians, and seeing all that doctrine. And along the way, you had the categorical doctrines that you would address to expand upon, so you can have a well-balanced understanding in regards to the principles as they may be individually. Visually delivered in the verses or whatever that we're dealing with in the passages. John 21, 15 through 17, and obviously it's my job to ensure that our translation is accurate. And going to the Koine Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic of the Old Testament to ensure that we have an accurate translation. And John 21, 15 through 17, this is a post-resurrection by Christ. He shows up in one of his times that he appeared before his disciples. He appeared before others as evidence that he had been raised from the dead. And in his resurrected body, he is able to eat and enjoy breakfast. The men have been out, and many of them are fishermen. That's their business, etc. They come in and they are having breakfast, and at that point in time, here's Jesus. He hasn't left his itinerary of being Messiah one bit. He's still teaching doctrine. He's doing that 24/7. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" In other words, obviously, do you put me first? Am I number one in your life? That's the idea. And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And again, as we've gone through this, Jesus uses interchangeably uses the words agapao and phileo throughout this. And here is the agapao aspect of that. And so his response to him, assuming, believing what Peter says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, excuse me. Said to him, "Feed my lambs." Give the doctrine to even those who may be new to doctrine, that are young spiritually, etc., and need to grow up. And then 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." As apostles, they are communicators. The gift of apostles is kind of a super gift. The apostles could prophesy. They could heal people, raise people from the dead. They had almost all the temporary gifts associated with them. As time goes on, those gifts, the temporary gifts obviously, are set aside and gifts become more specialized otherwise. But anyway, He says, shepherd my sheep. Make sure you take care of them. That you meet their needs spiritually. That's the idea, see. In terms of being fed and taken care of and knowing what is right. Sheep, obviously, as an animal, are almost defenseless in regards to predators. Apart from assistance from others. And hence the shepherd standing watch over their sheep, etc., to make sure they can ward off the wolves and lions and things of that nature that may come in and try to kill them, and other shepherds that may try to steal them even. But anyway, in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And if I remember correctly, the interchange goes from agapao to phileo. Jesus recognizes Peter's affection for him. He knows that. But what he's really impressing upon him, your affection for me means nothing if you're not willing to apply the divine love in my direction along with that. See, that's the idea in this whole passage. It really divides honorable communicators in this world versus those who are charlatans. Whether they and believers that proclaim their love for Jesus otherwise. And Peter was grieved when he said to him the third time. It's almost man, you're really pigeonholing me today, you know. He said, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Does that make any difference whether you want to say you love Jesus out of affection? But most importantly, you better be obeying Him out of divine obedience and under divine love. Or else that love of affection, again, as we state, becomes pseudo love. It is not the full-fledged love that God wants from His communicators. So the number one priority of any pastor should to ensure that I can give you, the pastor can give you the doctrine that is necessary for you to know and understand the issues set before you in regard to your Christian life, and that you can grow up spiritually and fulfill God's plan for your life. All these other things that churches do, all their extracurricular activities, all these are nothing more than distractions. People that are lazy in regards to their soulish lives and their attitude towards Jesus Christ, and they'd rather have their emotions stroked or be entertained. That's all it is. And we see just how steep in laziness the cavalier attitude that the church has had today, because you'd be doing well if you could go out there and find 100 churches in our country alone that are truly diligent, doing due diligence in teaching hardcore, word for word, verse by verse, in the fashion that we're accustomed to. But yet, all we are is an extension of those who have been positive beforehand and what they've done before us that were just in regards to God. Now, I just threw out a number, but really, and even with that, you can find a lot of things that, you know, that still need to be tightened up. Not everywhere that you see the word Bible church doesn't mean that they are actually teaching doctrine correctly with all their spiritual ducks in a row. Some of these practice plurality of elders and things of this nature. And that is not the design method. Method of teaching as designed by God to carry the church throughout the church age is through the singular, solitary pastor-teacher gift of one individual, one drummer at a time. Jesus said, you cannot follow two masters. You'll despise one, hate one, and love the other. for those people that want to sit out there and they're not, for whatever SCA reasons, not happy with the food that they're given otherwise from the Justice Church and want to listen to others, then they'll reap the penalty in regards to their own confusion in life, even though they have the truth given to them by God, adequate for them to otherwise serve Him apart from any negative feedback from God towards them otherwise. But anyway, the shepherd and the sheepfold teaches one pastor at a time. The sheep of the pastor will not listen to another shepherd, even an adjusted shepherd. Again, not to be mystic, but somehow my voice meets your expectations. And you become used to it, you recognize it, and the pastor obviously is doing his job, knows his sheep by name, and he calls out to be fed. That is our Bible classes in that vein. So that's the way it's supposed to work. And the East Church is to be autonomous, that is self-governing, it is to be independent. We're not under authority of any other church, of any other pastor. We have our authority structure, the royal chain of command, as designed by Scripture. That's the way it's designed to be. Even Paul, an apostle, did not tread on another man's cannon. In that vein, just that little bit of doctrine just shows you how screwed up the church is. Universally. See? Using my vernacular. Be loved for God is to keep His commandments. We've obviously looked at verses in, already in terms of Jesus. Those who love me hear my words and do them. But Old Testament 2, Exodus 20, verse 6. So, to say one loves God, then they must be one who is assimilating through the proper channels, God, the Holy Spirit, etc., the truth of doctrine. And they're applying it in the same vein of being in fellowship, etc., according to the divine design, Exodus 20, verse 6. In the series of the Ten Commandments that are listed for us here, under commandment number one, not having any other gods before you, before me, verse 3, you shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. In other words, anything tangible, anything physical. You're not to create these things as an image in order to idolize it. To represent it. There are people, even though we understand the cross being symbolic in regard to being a Christian, but they truly look at wearing a cross as an idol. They think that because they're wearing that cross, somehow they're specially protected. I know, because I used to do it. You bet it. When I was overseas in conflict, I'd make sure I had one with me, man. Yeah. But it was an idol. Rather than truly just looking to God, it just makes all the difference in the world. You now serve, worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, verse 5, am a jealous God. Either He's first, and we know His jealousy is to the point that He desires first and foremost His own Spirit in terms of His relationship. And if you're not utilizing God, the Holy Spirit, on your behalf in terms of your relationship with God, then you're out of the picture. What you're doing falls short in regards to that, and He's a jealous God. He is the Creator. He has every right to be. He's the one that's perfect. See? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, those who are negative, who reject me. Beginning phase one, and also in terms of phase two, coming under condemnation experientially, like the church in the last days being vomited out of His mouth. the showing loving kindness, this loyal love to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 6:5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Every aspect of what God represents and teaches us, we hold fast to that. In spite of our weaknesses, etc., we overcome that, obviously through rebound, through our continued intake and the truth of doctrine and seeking to apply it in our lives. Deuteronomy 7, verses 9, 10, 12, and 13. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, that's immutable, a completely dependable God, who keeps His covenant, His promises, and His loving kindness, His chesed, loyal love, to a thousandth generation, but those who love Him and keep His commandments. On the converse side, those who despise Him and His judgment comes their generations, for those who are positive and oriented to doctrine and bring their children up in the same type of atmosphere of doctrine and positive volition continues to matriculate and perpetuate in that regard, then His blessings will continue to flow in that vein. So you have both sides of the coin. But He pays those who hate Him to their faces, verse 10, to destroy them. He will not delay with them who hate Him. He will repay him to His face. Therefore, and obviously, you're looking at this, we're putting it on an individual plane, but this is in direct admonition, exhortation to Israel as a priest nation in that vein. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. 12, then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you His promise and His loving kindness which He swore to your forefathers. As their position is why they stand on the ground of God's grace and blessing to begin with. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, your children, and the fruit of your ground, your food supply, your grain and your new wine, the enjoyments and the extra over and beyond blessings in life. Wine makes the hearts of men glad, as other verses. Let's see. And your oil, again, over and beyond blessings, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock, and the land which you swore to your forefathers to give you. So that you don't have to be a vegetarian your whole life. Deuteronomy 11:13. And it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, that I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and all your soul. And then the blessings begin, verse 14. Joshua 22:5. Joshua, who took the conquest generation into the land after Moses vacated the premises, 120 years old in perfect health, and God checked his soul out. And then the angels came and they took his corpse and they hid it, because God knew the hearts of men, that how fast men will turn around and all of a sudden they'll start idolizing him, just like they are doing in the New Testament, the Pharisees and Sadducees claiming Moses as their father and exalting him above what he really is designed to be otherwise in God's eyes. But anyway, so you had that situation. Joshua 22:5. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk all His ways, keep His commandments, and hold fast to Him and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Isn't it just playing footsie with God, but it's taking it damn serious in regards to your life. Nehemiah 1:5. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. And then 1 John 2:5.
to
end this point. Whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. We are is evidence of our so great salvation and our position in unity with Jesus Christ through these spiritual realities of divine love towards others. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word with God, the Holy Spirit, lightens to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.